to you about liberty. Liberty. And I hope you understand, liberty is under attack today. And I don't normally preach topically, but I am this morning. And I believe it's important for us to understand where liberty comes from. And liberty is not an American thing. I want you to understand, liberty is a God thing. And God has given men freedom and liberty. And it's important for us to understand how we got our liberty, because our liberty stems from the law of God. That's where our liberty stems from. I put my I didn't consider this. It's okay. All right. I didn't consider this until we were singing, but as we were going through one of our songs, it talked about, it's in the second verse of America the Beautiful, and it says, "Confirmed thy soul in self-control and thy liberty in law." I think this is something that was understood throughout history. I know the founders of our nation understood that it was the laws that they were writing that were going to be written to protect our liberty, and that were going to ensure our liberty. And we get to be a nation that is a nation of liberty. In fact, we are the possessors, and other nations of the world have looked at America as a great land of liberty, and that is based upon the laws that have been written to protect the liberty of the individual and the soul liberty of the individual. And that is a biblical principle. That is not a American made principle. It's because our nation was founded on the Word of God that we have the liberty that we have today. We were even given from people that don't even like us today. The French even looked at America and they said, "Listen, this is the land of liberty," and they gave us a statue of liberty because of the liberty that had been founded in America. And I want you to look at maybe an odd text this morning, but I believe we'll have a great understanding of it when we're done today. But Romans in chapter number 2, in Romans in chapter number 2, if you would stand with me in honor of the Word of God this morning, we'll look in Romans in chapter number 2 and look at verse number 12. It says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Now look at verse number 13. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have no law," not the law of God, they have no law of God. That was given to the Jews. That was given unto Moses. "Which have no law, do by nature the things contained in the law," like we would have just understand that it's probably not good that you'd go killing people, and it's probably not good that you'd lie. You say, "Well, where did these ideas come from?" Oh, well, they're the law of God. But he says this about his law. He says, "When they do these things that have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law." It's just part of man's understanding. God's written them. It says, I'm getting ahead of myself. "These having not a law are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law." Look at this. Written where? In their hearts. It shows that this is just that men know. And how do they know? Because God's written it on their heart that they know these things are wrong. Right? "Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Let's pray and be seated. Dear God, we thank you so much for your goodness, your grace. We thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus today. We thank you for the liberty that has been taken from your word, as men would follow as you would instruct them, and then create a nation, Lord, that would be established on liberty, and that laws would be created to protect the liberty of the individual, just as God, your law is created to protect the liberty of an individual. Lord, but there is judgment. There's great judgment. When men decide to go against their heart, when men choose that they will not be dictated by law, God, we bring judgment upon ourselves instead of the liberty that you desire for us to live in. God, would you help us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today's July 4th, Independence Day, as we would call it. It is a day that we've set aside as a nation to celebrate not only the birth of our nation, but the establishment of liberty into law. Liberty into law. And that's a vital statement that's, I think, vitally important for us today, that we celebrate the establishment of liberty into law. We are a nation of liberty, and we are a nation of laws. Did you hear me? We're a nation of liberty, and we are a nation of laws. Lawlessness destroys the liberty of men because, and we'll define it this, but understand this, that when someone does not allow the law to establish liberty, they then decide that they are going to put the dictates of their liberty upon you. Amen. And so law is important for this to happen. The liberty is the God-given state of every man to live by the dictates of his own conscience. That's what liberty is. It allows men to make choices, and we call it to have a free will and to have soul liberty. That's what liberty is. Law is the mechanism whereby our state of liberty is protected from the violation of others. In other words, if there were no laws established, then I can do to others as I please, and I can do in this world as I please without any regard to the liberty of others. And listen, my liberty only goes so far as what it infringes upon your liberty. And we have individual liberty. Without liberty, we are in bondage to the dictates and the conscience of others. Rather than being freely, being free to choose obedience in love and compelled against the will, we are compelled against our will to comply to others. Law was established for two reasons. Laws were established and is established for two reasons. First, to express the general tenets of what is right. That's what laws do. That's what the law of God did. The law that God wrote upon the hearts of men. He was establishing what was right and what was wrong. This is how we would express love, and this is how we would be given to our lust. If I am to go and to steal and to kill and to lie to my neighbor, it is only because I am given to my own lust, as opposed to me deciding, listen, I'm not going to steal from my neighbor. I'm not going to take from him what is not mine. I'm not going to lie to my neighbor, but I'm going to speak truth unto him. Understand with me, this is the law that God has established, and it expresses what is right and what is wrong. Secondly, law was given to constrain the volition of the conscience of others. It was to strain the volition of the conscience of others that they would have to go against, listen, according to our text, their own heart, and they would have to go against their own thoughts in the evil that they are doing and the wrong that they are doing. They knowing what they are doing, know that they are, if you will, sinning against their fellow man. And God has written that on their hearts for a purpose. The grand experiment of liberty is often thought to be first of its kind here in America, but it is. And when we think about the idea of civil government, that might be true. I think there's certainly some small groups that lived in liberty in regards to a civil form of government before America even existed, and even there were colonies within America before America became what it is today. That there were those that lived in liberty. The colony of Rhode Island, is very much responsible for establishing the liberties that we have in America today. Before the states ever existed, the United States ever existed, Rhode Island was one that was very big on liberty, and it was one that allowed us to the right of religious liberty. And so when we think about where liberty comes from, when we think about it in a political sense or in a civil government sense, we would have to go back to a man named Roger Williams of Rhode Island in America. Where did the idea of freedom of religion and freedom of speech and freedom of men and liberty of men, where did it come from? You can read a book by Roger Williams. It's a long book. It's called The Bloody tenets of persecution. The bloody tenets of persecution. It is not an easy read. I'll just say that. But it was written in 1964, which were the roots from which the First Amendment of the Constitution were written, were right from the ideas and the thoughts that were expressed by Roger Williams in the tenets of persecution. The first few lines of the first chapter read as follows, and I got to read this carefully. Whether persecution for cause of conscience be not against the doctrines of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the scripture and reasons are these. Because Christ commandeth that the tares and the wheat, which some understand are those that walk in truth and those that walk in lies, which we would understand that as well, should be let alone in the word to be plucked up until the harvest, which is the end of the world. Matthew 13:30-38. In other words, God is God, and I don't get to go and have my will or push my will upon anyone else's life. They have a free will of their own, and God is going to be the one that plucks up the tares and the wheat. He'll do the harvesting, not man. Line after line, William cites scripture as the basis of soul liberty and freedom from conscience. For several hundred pages, he frames the argument for the establishment of liberty by law based upon the tenets of the Word of God. In 1663. In the Memorial Charter of the Commonwealth of an English colony of Rhode Island, Williams wrote his fundamental tenets as follows. No person within the said colony at any time hereafter shall be in any wise molested, punished, disquieted, or called in question for any defense in opinion in matters of religion who do not actually disturb the civil peace of our said colony, but that all and every person and persons may, from time to time and at all times hereafter, freely and fully have and enjoy his own and their own judgment and conscience in matters of religious concernments throughout the tracts of the land, throughout the tract of the land hereafter mentioned, they behaving themselves peaceably and quietly, and not using his liberty as licentiousness and profaneness, nor to civil injury or outward disturbance of others. Of course, this was established in our federal law in what we call the First Amendment to the Constitution, which reads this: Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble, to petition the government for a redress of grievances. And notice that the first thing that is stated in the Constitution is not the freedom of speech or press, but it is the freedom of religion and the freedom for men to practice their religion as they see fit and answerable only to their conscience before God. Gives us that right in this land because it's the right of the Word of God. God doesn't make you and doesn't force you to believe and to practice something that you would have a violation of conscience in doing. He doesn't force you to do anything. God's a gentleman. Indeed, as Williams notes repeatedly, the Scripture gives us the distinct understanding that every man will stand before God upon his own heart's belief and not the beliefs that are forced upon them by others. In Acts in chapter number 17, Paul stood on Mars Hill and he said this words. It says this in Acts 17, 22 through 34. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, and seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all, listen, life and breath and all things, and hath made one blood, amen, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined that times before appointed, and the bonds of their habitation, and they should seek the Lord, and happily they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live, amen, and move, and have our being." I think maybe Mr. Rogers' thoughts and ideas might have been affected a little bit by Paul. As certain also of our own poets have said, "For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by the art of man's devices. And the things and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," listen to this, "some mocked." Some mocked. They had a free will to do so. No. I mean, they were presented with the truth of who God was. They were presented with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen, some mocked, and God gave them a free will to mock. So some mocked. And others said, "We will hear this again of this matter." You realize that meant that some had some curiosity, but they weren't convinced. And they say, "I'm willing to listen to this a little more. I'm willing to hear what this guy has to say." But they weren't fully convinced. But listen to me. While some were willing to hear him again on this matter, it says, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him. Certain men clave unto him and believed. They believed. They heard the word, the preaching. They heard of who God was. They heard about the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And their response was that they were going to believe, and they humbled their hearts before God, and they put their belief in God so that they might be able to have a relationship with God. And listen to me, God didn't force them to do so any more than he forced those who mocked him to believe. They of their own free will chose to believe in the one who is God and in the one true God. While the pagan errors are refuted and the truth was presented, the call for voluntary repentance towards God remained the same. In our opening text in Romans in chapter number 2, verses 12 through 16, it's very clear that the law was written upon the hearts of men, that their conscience was that which bore witness among them. That God said, "Listen, I've put it within you that this is what is right and what is wrong." And when men sin, whether they were given the law, whether they were born as a Jew and were given the law of Moses, God said it was written on the hearts of every man, so that every man is going to be held accountable unto God's law, whether he was born a Jew or whether he is not born a Jew. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And listen, there is a day of judgment that is going to come. I want us to notice that God shall judge the secrets, it said in verse number 16. God shall judge the secrets of every man by Christ Jesus. You say, what do you mean the secrets? That they within themselves know what is right, and yet they choose to not do what is right. And God will judge the secrets of a man. And it is according to their conscience upon which he wrote his own law. You see, we can go back through church history and we can look at the Catholics and the Protestants alike who sought to impose their views upon men and force them to believe and force them into a particular religion. But God gives men a free will to believe and to follow or not to follow. He does not tell us that we with a sword other than the word of God are to go out and to force anyone to believe anything. Soul liberty that he's given us, the free will that he's given us, this biblical truth is opposed to the Catholic faith. It's opposed to most Protestants who are of a Calvinist faith. Calvinism and the idea of free will are directly and diabolically opposed to one another. The scriptures are clear that God is not interested in conformity by laws of constraint or by means of constraint. He's established that each of us will give an account of ourselves unto him according to our own conscience and according to the dictates of your own heart. You'll stand before him and you'll give an account before him. 2 Timothy says this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26, it says this. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, listen to this, instructing those that oppose themselves. What does that mean? That there are even those, that would be under the preaching of the word of God that need instruction, on yielding themselves to the will of God and to the ways of God and to the plans of God for their life. Obstructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You say, wait a second, I'm safe. Understand with me, he's talking to preachers who are preaching to churches. He's instructing Timothy, his preacher boy, on how he's to instruct those whom he has opportunity to minister unto. Listen, we can look out at the world and we can blame the world, but judgment must first begin in the house of God. Judgment was first to get into the house of God. And at no point in the New Testament are we given license to do as we please, but we are still to act in obedience to the scripture. And if the gospel, it is not to be forced upon people, and the word of God is not to be forced upon people, but it is to be a life lived in obedience and submission to God. It says in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take of the water of life freely. Amen. Friend, listen, God gives an invitation of salvation unto all men who will freely, freely of themselves receive that which he has to offer. God's desire is obedience and submission to his Spirit. He does not demand of anyone that they obey. But friend, listen, that does not mean that our disobedience is without judgment. If someone says, no, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm going to do it my own way. I don't care whether you're saved or you're lost today. There's going to be a consequence for our disobedience. And listen to me, those who reject Christ, they're going to find themselves in a place called hell. And those who say, listen, I want nothing to do with Christ, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's foolishness, I don't want to hear about it. There's a judgment awaiting them. But friend, listen to me, there is also judgment that awaits you and I. We're going to stand and we're going to give an account of ourselves before God based upon how we of our free will align ourselves up with his word, and of our free will willingly humble ourselves before him and his word and submit ourselves unto him. There's going to be that judgment. Some protest to this liberty of conscience and that we find in Christ by pointing back to the Old Testament and claiming that the law of Moses allowed no freedom of God's law to make liberty possible for us. But listen to me, friend, that without the law, liberty is exercised selfishly as a license to sin and to violate the liberty of others. That's what it's made for. That's what it does. And we're warned several times in the Bible against that kind of activity. Galatians chapter 3 and 5 and verse 13 says this, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We've been called to serve. 1 Peter chapter 2, 16, "As free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness or ill will, but as the servants of God." Do you realize that God's given you liberty and God's given you a law, and God desires within that law for you to use your liberty not to serve yourselves and not do what is pleasing unto you, but listen, that you might be able to serve others because He came to serve you. That's what He gave it to you for. David said in Psalm 119, 45, says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek Thy precepts." It is because we have the law of God that we are able to live in liberty under Christ. It is through Christ that we experience liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There is liberty, and we are made free in Christ as we receive Him as our Savior, and as we yield to Him as our Savior, and as we yield to His Word. Listen, we get to experience the freedom and the liberty that God desires for every man to have and to know. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." But listen, he also gives a warning. "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't allow yourself to be drawn back into the ways of this world. Don't allow yourself to be brought back into the ways of a sinful flesh that has no desire to follow the law of God, has no desire to establish the law of God. But listen, listen, listen. But rather, stand fast in the liberty that he's made you free in. See, according to scriptures, every person, again, is going to give an account for what they have chosen concerning Christ's offer of salvation. We will also, those who receive Christ as their Savior, will give an account for how they use their liberty. Are we going to use it in the pride of our flesh? Are we going to use it at the dictate of the Spirit of God who speaks to us by His Word? James talks about liberty, and he gives us some thoughts about it. James 1:25, he says this, "But whoso looketh into the perfect," listen to this, "law of liberty," the perfect law of liberty, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And you and I, as we fulfill the law of God, that's what Christ did. He fulfilled the law of God. And you and I, as we follow that example and we desire that we might be able to show the love of God unto other people, instead of living according to the lust of our flesh, opposing the law of God, listen, this is what takes place. We're able to walk in the perfect law of liberty. In chapter 2 of James, in verse number 12, he says, "Speak ye, and so do as that they that shall be," listen, "judged by the law of liberty." Be judged by the law of liberty. We'll be judged, brethren, by what we do with the liberty that we have received in Christ. We'll be judged according to that. You and I, spiritually, we better be mindful and be careful of the liberty that we have. When it comes to civil government, I understand that that's under attack as well. It's under a heavy attack, both spiritually and in a civil government realm. It's being under attack. And listen, I think it's that we should make no mistakes. Vladimir Lenin, let me read you a quote for him. He was telling the world the truth when he said these words: "The goal of socialism is communism." Yeah. Those aren't my words. That's not Donald Trump's words. That's Vladimir Lenin's words. The goal of socialism is communism. In 2017, the Wall Street Journal reported that more than 100 million people have died under communism. And yet, listen, you look around and on July 1st, I'm telling you, the news media was all in just a flutter of their, oh, how wonderful it is to have the 100th anniversary of the communist regime of China. They wanted to do nothing but praise them. 100 million people died under that ideology of government. Listen, it is responsible for forced labor camps. Even today, they're responsible for putting political dissidents and religious dissidents to death. And our news media is going to praise them because they've been around for 100 years. I'm telling you, listen, God's ways work. Man's ways don't. God's ways, listen, bring life and liberty, and man's ways being tyranny and death. They do. Over the last 2 years in our own nation, land of liberty, we've experienced a lot of personal liberties being lifted of the government, and we've been promised government protection from disease, and they've done it on the grounds of science, and claiming that science is their source for denying your political liberty. Listen, and they even deny the tenets of science to make it possible. Studies haven't even been done far enough to make it possible. But listen, history. If you study history, has taught us far too often that to ignore evil men and tyrants and to allow them to sleep on the front steps, and allow ourselves to fall asleep on the front steps of our political system, we must be eternally vigilant, and the cost of freedom must be maintained. Listen. It must be maintained spiritually in our lives. Then I'm not going to allow myself to be given to my own desires and to my own dictates, but I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to conform my desires and my dictates to His Word. And listen, I'm not going to allow other men to dictate to me what liberties I get to have when I've been given all liberty in God. Constant spiritual diligence must be exercised to retain the liberty that we have been given in Christ. While the liberty can be established by the law, it must be defended rigorously to self-denial. A soldier denies himself for his nation's freedom. He leaves his home. He leaves his family. He gives up rights that he might be able to go and defend you and I and the liberty that we have in this world. We understand that we're warned in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 of the dangers of self-indulgence. It says this in verse 9, in chapter 2 Peter 2, 19 and 20. Says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. And look at this. And the latter end is worse than them, than with them, than the beginning. I'm telling you, that's true spiritually. It's true politically. You say, well, preacher, what are we supposed to do? We are to get into the Word of God, and we are to get down upon our knees. We are to get into the Word of God, and we are to get down upon our knees. And listen, friend, and we are to conform our life to His Word and be led of His Spirit, that we might be able to know true freedom. And while this world might take away freedom politically, in the Spirit of God, I can know true freedom, life, and liberty. Amen. If I am led of God and not of men. Liberty is lost by the lazy and the spiritually dead. Let us not be guilty of losing our liberty. Friend, it's been given you by God. Let us not be guilty of losing our liberty. If you're here today and you're born in America, praise the Lord, you were born in political freedom, but you were not guaranteed it. It must be, listen, it must be fought for. And you say, well, what are you talking about, taking up arms? I'm saying we need to fight and conform, fight on our knees and conform ourselves to the Word of God, that we would be distinct from this world, that would be set apart. And listen, and we need to exercise the religious liberty that we have been granted in our Constitution. And for far too long, Christians have more emulated the world than we have Christ, and we're losing the political liberties that we have. They've been given up. They've not been taken away. And because we are not the children of God that we ought to be, conforming ourselves to the Word of God as we ought to, on our knees the way we ought to. You say, are you talking about all of us? I'm just talking about American Christianity as a whole, friend. We are losing the liberty that we hold so dear to be able to serve a God according to the conscience of the dictates of our heart and not according to the dictates of men. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed today.